most important thing of all that I'm persuaded it is, and that's remembering to remember. An opening thought, to better understand where I'm trying to go with this morning, I want you to imagine for a second you're dead. You have left your loved ones behind. Would there be anyone to grieve you if you died today? The odds are your friends and family, they'd be hurt. They'd be crying, they'd miss you. What about 10 years from now? Die today, 10 years from now, is there be anybody left? How about 50 years from now? Let's go ahead and say 100 years from now, you die today. You realize there won't be anybody who knew you left behind to grieve your loss. It's kind of sad when you look at it that way. Unless if we're someone famous, the memory of us will be at best relegated to a death certificate in a filing cabinet, a memorial marker on the ground, and position in a genealogical tree. That's what you'll boil down to. No matter who you think you are today, death is the great equalizer. It takes you out of the realm of time. Most of the people in the world will never even have the three things I mentioned. A memorial marker, a genealogical tree. They die, they go to the ground. Nobody even knows who they are later on. We'll be at best a statistic in the eyes of the world. A thought like that is really the driving force behind the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. How does that make you feel, though? Probably saying, well, Doug, I came here to feel good. That doesn't make you feel that great, though, does it? A little bit of insignificance, kind of worthless. Your personality, your temperament, your thoughts, your humor, your joys, your sorrows, everything that you stood for goes to the grave with you. You're covered up, you're done. The only thing left is the memories that you leave behind to those who knew you. And that's where we get the lesson, remembering to remember. When someone in our circle, our relatives and friends, dies, it greatly hurts because we had a personal relationship with them. And a personal relationship is simply an investment of time in another human. Everyone you have a personal relationship with, you've taken time out of your schedule to invest it in them. And when that person dies, you can't make investments anymore. They don't make investments back in you. And that's the part that hurts most of all. The only thing left behind are memories. And it's in the rekindling of these memories with others that the person is able to seemingly come alive yet, but for a moment. Provide comfort and a sense of satisfaction and happiness. We must remember to remember because it's the greatest step in coping with grief. In the passage that Josh read with Tabitha, her dying, you remember that when Peter went up there, it says, the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. This is one of the more touching moments of Scripture. We often focus on the resurrection that takes place, and that's very significant. But we blow by a very important piece of information. Here they are remembering to remember. Look at these garments, these tunics. She made these for us. You can't but know that she was very special to them. Over the years, I've visited with many survivors shortly after the death of their beloved, even before the funeral. There they are, remembering to remember. The principle is so obvious. I personally witnessed following a death, a grandchild asking his grandmother, "Where's Grandpa? I miss him." A grieving child crying because their daddy was not coming home to tuck them in that night. A widow pointing to the family pet saying, "That was my husband's little buddy." A broken-hearted parent pointing to their daughter's pictures on the wall, saying, "She always took such good photos." A group of friends recollecting what a great person he or she was. A co-worker talking about how she always showed up on time and in a good mood. A brother reminiscing about growing up on a farm with that brother and all the things they did. These are all signs of remembering to remember. Something deep in the heart of a human that beckons us to reach into the mental files and pull out those areas where people invested time with us and relive that. It's a great comfort. We must remember to remember, for it's at the very core of our humanity. I would call you inhuman if you could turn that off, because really it's at the core of who we are. It allows people to live beyond their time here on earth. The commemoration process continues at the funeral and at the burial. In Ecclesiastes 6, verse 3, it makes reference to a proper burial, implying that you could have an improper burial as well. Funerals and burials have been around since man has died. Way back in Genesis 23, you have Abraham buying the cave of Machpelah when his wife Sarah had died. And not only was she buried there, but he was in Genesis 25:9. Isaac, Rebekah, and Leah in Genesis 49:31, they were put into that mausoleum space, and Jacob himself in 50:13. It's such a significant site today. It's called Tomb of the Patriarchs. It's one of the highest holy places set aside by Muslims, Jews, and the Christian community. It's one of the great spots of the world. The reason why is patriarchs, their memories are rekindled. For you to stand there at that site and to have their lives flash before your eyes, all that you know about them from Scripture. There's so much that went into that tomb. Many examples of a proper burial for memorialization. Deborah was memorialized in Genesis 35:8. She was buried by an oak tree, and they called that spot the Oak of Weeping. Rachel was memorialized with a pillar of stone in Genesis 35 as well. The greedy quail-eating gluttons were memorialized after their death. In Numbers 11, by naming the cemetery, the graves of the greedy. Saul was finally received a proper burial from the Jabesh Gileadites, if that's the proper way to say it, following his death, the battle with the Philistines. It was a memorial marker that indicated the burial of a prophet in 2 Kings 23:13. All these are reminders left behind for someone to look at a tree, to look at a pile of stones, look at some graves, and remember what happened there. Look at the typical funeral today that you will go to. It's all about remembering. It starts out with the visitation service the night before. Friends and relatives come together and they remember how they invested time in that individual. And vice versa. Often there's a large collection of photos outlining their lives and accomplishments. The visitation continues as they view the photos. They say, "Oh, here's a memory, here's a memory, here's a memory." If a picture's worth 1,000 words, 1,000,000,000 words are spoken in an event like that. There might be a flag in the casket to remember if that individual served his country. There might be bodies on display for the person to remember that individual and to come to the mental realization that time is over. The next day there's the funeral, which partly or mostly focuses on the remembrance of the life of the individual. There's typically time set aside during the service for others to come up and recollect as to who that person was. Nearly the entire funeral focus boils down to remembrance, remembering to remember. You must not take this concept lightly. It's really the biggest concept you can have. Remembering to remember can be carried out in any number of ways, from a memorial marker on the ground to a song or a hymn. I can't tell you how many times I've seen over the years individuals, maybe there's a particular song sung, and somebody will go out and they'll go back and start crying. And I'll go back and ask, what's wrong? They sang this at my husband's funeral or my son's funeral or my mom's funeral. That song brings back memories. It can be a picture on a refrigerator or an entire photo album. It can be a card sent on a holiday or a phone call simply to say, I have not forgotten your loved one. Remembering the Lubbock Six. On May 2nd, 1999, on a lonely stretch of Highway 82 in New Mexico, bus loaded with 80 teens from the Green Lawn Church of Christ collided with a breakaway trailer, resulting in the death of 6 teenage girls. It was to be the high point of the youth group that year. It became the greatest source of chaos, a nightmare beyond comprehension. Not only was the church family in shock, but the entire city of Lubbock was devastated. Hundreds waited in the parking lot as carloads of kids who survived and were not hurt too terribly bad showed up at the church. In the memorial service the next night, nearly 8,000 members of the church packed into the Municipal Coliseum to hold a special memorial service for the families. Over the next few days, thousands attended 6 funerals, these 6 young teenage girls. Meg Flynn, the effervescent, mission-minded girl that we would often see at our events at sunset, who was planning on being an AIM student, to this day has a memorial fund bearing her name. There also was a song played at her class graduation. She died as a freshman, and her class graduated. They had written a song, played it, and it won a state award. Sarah Johnson, the 15-year-old whose parents owned a group of restaurants, has one named after her today, called Sarah Bell's Tea Room. Restaurant is a way to remember their daughter. Her mother was quoted, "You have a choice when something like this happens. You can die inside, but walk and breathe, or you can live. We chose to live." Another of the girls, Talitha Beeman, had her funeral at Green Lawn Church. I knew her parents, and I attended that funeral. They played the song "In the Arms of an Angel" in the service, a song I never heard until that morning. I'll be honest with you. Every time I hear that song, I think of her. I think of her family. It was one of her favorite songs, and it became a memorial that has outlived her by over 10 years now. All the girls have a memorial plaque bearing their names in the foyer of Green Lawn Church. Whenever a new person comes in and asks, what does this mean? There are many who are still around who can say, these are the girls and this is what happened. Now you know a little bit about them. I've helped you remember to remember. Share the memories. Someone you never even knew. But you know who has the greatest memorial plan of all? Christ. The greatest. Jesus was placed in a grave to begin the remembering process. If you look at Luke 24, verses 1 through 9, open your Bibles up to that passage. Luke 24, 1 through 9. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to a tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near in dazzling clothing. As the women were terrified, they bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he has risen." Listen to what they said. "Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Returned from the tomb and reported all the things to the 11 and the rest. They were remembering to remember. They were to remember that Jesus would be executed and be raised again on the third day. And we must never forget what Jesus said about this part of his life. It is the core of who we are. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, "For I delivered unto you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures." First importance. Don't ever forget that. If that fact leaves your heart, Christianity cannot exist in you. You are a Christian because of what happened there. We must remember to remember that this is the core of our faith. We must remember that we are deserving of death. We are deserving of death. In Luke 23, while there's two criminals, one on one side and one on the other, one's railing against Jesus, he says, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you were under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds." That's quite a confession. This man has done nothing wrong. That's a greater confession. And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." This is not a lesson about how the thief on the cross tied into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Because Jesus had not yet died, was not yet buried, was not yet resurrected. What it is, the story about why it is so significant, is it shows a man who comes to the realization that he deserves to be on that cross, put on the backdrop of one who does not. If we ever forget that we are worthy of death and Jesus wasn't worthy, then we can never be worthy of heaven, because Jesus can't work with you. He can't work with me. Jesus only works in the most pitiful of cases. His grace is only as good as you realize how bad you are. You must remember that we are bad to the bone and rotten to the core, deserving of eternal judgment from God. We must never forget that we are 100% condemned in our sin. In order for Jesus to be 100% Savior away from our sins. And any time we fail to do this, we failed miserably. Don't ever forget that we're deserving of death. We must remember that we die in Christ and live for Christ. Romans 6:3-4. "Do you not know that as many as you who are baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, having been buried with him in baptism through baptism into death, so that Christ, as he was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in the newness of life." We have an obligation to walk in Christ. We die the death at baptism. But then, as Paul will continue to say in Romans 12:1-2, he urges us, by the mercies of God, to present our body a living and holy sacrifice unto God. And he goes on to tell us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of our mind. We have an obligation. Don't ever forget. The basis of how we get into Christ is death, burial, resurrection, the life that we live in Christ is one who sacrificed. Don't ever let anybody sell you differently. The life has to line up with the covenant. You can't separate the two. And we must remember that this is a continual covenant for us. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 25, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way he took the cup after the supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Years ago in the cemetery industry, I noticed a pattern. I don't know where it started for sure. I know it was pretty prominent when in the 90s, some of the Iowa cemeteries where you would find pennies on top of the grave markers. I saw down at Gettysburg, there's a whole bunch of them on Gettysburg. But I'd find these pennies, and particularly one grave of a young man who had died in a car accident. He'd always have, you know, 2 or 3 dozen pennies on them. And, you know, I asked the mom, I said, you know, how come there's always pennies on there? And she said that his friends and relatives, when they come out to the grave, they mark that they came out by putting a penny on the mark. A penny for your thoughts. I was just thinking about you. She explained how it gave her so much comfort. Sometimes she would just go out. She'd be all alone, and I'd see her sitting on the little bench that she bought. She'd just be looking at the pennies, knowing that she wasn't the only one who was thinking about her life. It was a penny for her thoughts. I want to read to you a passage. Open your Bible up to Isaiah 53. Please, if you got a Bible, open it up and keep it open for the Lord's Supper. Tim's going to offer a moment of silence for you to think about this before you take the Lord's Supper. Isaiah 53, one of the most descriptive prophecies of our Savior. Isaiah 53:1. "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief." Grief, isn't that what we're talking about? We better keep reading. "And like one of whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Chastening for our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb he was led to slaughter. Like a sheep that is silent before its shears. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. For his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, but the Lord was pleased to crush him. putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. The good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he was so perfect, so loving, so wise, so innocent, so beaten, so humiliated, so crucified for being the Son of God, that it should break the heart of every man and woman to read that passage. If there was a grave to go to for you to leave a penny this morning, could you not go to his grave and lay a penny? But his grave was empty. What do you do? Where do you go? Right here. You have the bread this morning to break it. Think about Isaiah 53. And when you drink that cup, think about Isaiah 53. For by his wounds you are healed. You don't have a penny to leave. But you do have your heart to leave this morning. And make sure the one who understands all your griefs and sorrows, make sure you submit that to him. Remember to remember. So in closing, as long as we have people in our lives that we love, we will always be at risk of suffering the loss of those people. When we do, will we be ready? I hope what we've covered in these six lessons will be of assistance to you. I bid you Godspeed as we offer the invitation. If your heart is broken, you need healing, if you haven't committed to Christ yet, please think about how irresistible he truly is. Always stand and sing.